and bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this new day, for this opportunity to worship and praise you, to be in your house and apart from the world. And I pray you, Father, please, that you would take this time to work in our hearts and minds. Just thank you for loving us, Lord, for taking time with us, for being patient with us. Thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings and helps that you have for us when we turn up for them. I thank you most of all, Lord, for your Son, Christ Jesus, for the free gift of everlasting life, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit and a good sense to listen. I pray, Father, not just ourselves, but wherever people are gathered together to listen to the whole counsel of your word, to lift up your praises, to petition you, Lord, for needs and desires. I pray, Father, please, that you would be there. Pray that you'd be here too. If you would take a moment or two with each one of us this evening as you walk up and down the hall. There's plenty of space, Lord, for you to take a seat beside us and be with us the whole service. But I pray, Father, for your will to be done. We love you. Thank you. And just pray this. And of course, we know the desires of our hearts and our private prayer requests. Pray all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 34 is the one we're going to begin with. Number 34 in the big books. I know that my Redeemer liveth. We'll remain seated as we sing.
Turn tonight to the Job, chapter 17 of Job. My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers of me, and doth not mine eye continue their provocation? Lay down now, put me in a surety of thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? Will it hide? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flatter to his friend, even eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and a fourth time I was as a tabret. Mine eye also is dimmed by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you, all do ye return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day, the light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father, the worm, thou art my mother, and my sister. And where is now my hope? And as for my hope, we shall see it. They shall go down to the bars of the pit where I rest, the gallows in the dust. Amen.
Hey, Duke. Thank you, Will. Just want to remind everybody in the church to make sure you get one of those wee red prayer lists. I'm not asking you to pray over it every hour, although if you have the time, that would certainly help me and everybody else whose name gets mentioned. But please do take one of those home, and please do call out the names of, well, all the names. You might not know them, but the Lord does. And I would certainly like to think that my name was being called out during the week in the halls of heaven. So please do remember that. We have prayers too for a lady called Bonnie. Is it Bonnie?
Wilcox.
I know her and her husband is Jim and Bonnie. I even know where they sit in Black Creek, because that's how I pray for them. But please pray for Bonnie. She's going in for surgery tomorrow, isn't it?
Yes.
For a detached retina. That's been sitting outstanding now for well over a month, and I thought that was one of those things you needed to get sorted post haste, but there you go. Please do pray for her. We have Christine's mummy going in for surgery on the 20th, not going in the 27th. On the 27th. Yeah, on the 27th. So, house is open until then, but I think on the 17th it's going to be seen bars go up over the windows, and it's going to be a moat dug around the house, and it's going to be filled with alligators and piranha to keep everybody out. just to help the hospital tick a box. So please do pray for Mary Ann as she prepares to go in for surgery on her knee. It's like a lot of things in this world, we don't appreciate what we have until we don't have it anymore. So please do pray for her. Age is your mum, if she doesn't mind it being recorded.
No. 89.
89
on Wednesday.
My dad will be 90 in a month and 3/4 time, so there you go. She's still able to get around, and she's still got her faculties, and she's still able to keep Christine and Will and hopping, skipping and jumping in the house. It's going to be deadly when she gets that knee fixed. You'll not be able to run, you'll not be able to hide. Please do pray for Mary Ann. She's good crack. She's a good soul. And she's saved. And just can't get any better than that. Please do pray for Mary Ann. It's Bonnie Wilcox, Mary Ann. Please do remember all of the other names that are on there, as well as those with private prayer requests. Please call those out as well. There are also many calls for salvation for family and for friends and for neighbours. I know you don't know the names of all the people on the street, but I ended up talking to them a lot in the year of my recovery as I was just tramping up and down that road 2 or 3 times every day. Please do pray for them. The Lord knows who they are. There's Stephen and Anne Marie. There's Carol and Harry and Marie. And then on the other side of the road, there's Noel and Joan, coming back up, Jane and Corey, Michael and his family, and then Henry and Evelyn and Craig at the far end of the room. Please do pray for them. And I would expect maybe in the next week or so to get a date for the rededication service for the church. So we will keep you informed as and when. Frank made it back home safe, and he's leaving again on Wednesday morning, so we were glad to see him this morning. Please do pray for him as he goes over to London. What was it Dick Whittington was told? Was it that his streets were cobbled with gold? Was that it? It's one of the most wicked cities on the face of this earth. I think Derry might even have a hand in that particular pie, but please do pray for Frank if you would. I really think that's about that, unless there's something else we need to add to it. Pray for Norman and me. Doubly pray for Norman. He's not only work to do, but he has me to contend with when I'm attempting to help him. And all you see him shaking his head when I'm doing something that's not right. But I'm learning. I reckon another 5 or 6 years of apprenticeship, Norman, I'll be ready for a week. So pray for us with just a wee finishing touches to do on the inside. And then, by all accounts, I'll be scrambling about the roof, pulling old nails and putting in new screws, self-tapping screws, to secure the roof and to keep the water out. So please do pray for that. And then tidying up, I suppose we'll have to cut the grass this week too. Yeah, so plenty to do. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for anybody. Be constantly in prayer. There's a lot of things we can't fix in this world, but nothing is beyond the reach of God. It doesn't matter. What was it they did in Washington? They brought in the National Guard and they put fences up around, was it around the White House or something? Because they were afraid of an armed insurrection. It doesn't matter what fence you put up. It doesn't even matter if you happen to hop on one of Elon Musk's rockets and end up on Mars. God's finger can touch you just as surely there as he can in your own bed. So pray for people. Pray for people. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to lead us in a wee word of prayer again, if that's okay. You go ahead.
I'm for love, Lord. I'm for Father, for saying yourself down across for us, Lord. May we share our message with those that are lost, Lord, especially friends and the family members or people we meet, Lord, at work, Lord, as well. Lord, say so many powerfully. Christians throughout the land, throughout the world that are having services at this point, Lord, and may your will be shown, Lord, that you may touch the hearts of sinners, Lord, convict them, and that they may make that decision to turn away from the sins of repent and turn up the nice one as well, Lord. Grant us this day, Lord, and for where you give us for health and strength, Lord, and where we're called to come here, Lord, and everything you've given us, Lord, we may take for granted. But hopefully, Lord, you put us in a new heart, Lord, that we may not take you for granted, Lord, and see us so mighty and powerfully. Grant us as we start a new week, Lord, and Lord, guide us and direct us, Lord, and keep the devil at bay, Lord, before he's come to preach the gospel, and give the words to speak, Lord. Use the Spirit to touch our souls, Lord, that we may be blessed, Lord, and closely in line with and tuned with thee, Lord. And bring us to give us flower on our fully, Lord, for Jesus Christ, again, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, take the hymn books again, the big ones this time. And turn to 240. 240 is the lily of the valley. 240. We'll remain seated at peace.
Every way to be is the fairest.
what were we saying there?
126.
I thought that. Turn to 136. 136, this is Master, the Tempest is Raging. I know it's one of our newer ones, but it's a good song. And it'll not take you too long to get the hang of it. If you're fit, let's stand as we sing. Master, the Tempest is Raging.
The sky is one shadow with light.
I'm sort of in two minds as to whether to sing another song. I'll tell you what we'll do. If I still feel that way, and we don't go by feelings, so I don't mean that. If I still feel like two songs at the end of the service, we'll sing two songs at the end of the service. But right now, if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24 with me this evening. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse number 1. There we go. And I want to spend a few moments on the subject of biblical times. Biblical times, or should I say, living in biblical times. I'm not sure quite how many verses we're going to read of Matthew 24, but we're going to start, and we'll read a few. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse number 1, and we're going to spend a bit of time thinking on the subject of living in biblical times. The Word of God says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all names for my name's sake, all nations, sorry, for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be short, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, he putteth forth leaves. You know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not at what hour your Lord doth come. Now, living in biblical times. Let's have a quick word of prayer and then we will get going. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this little bit of this little island of peace that we have just here this evening. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this opportunity to speak to each one of us, to edify us and to expand our understanding of the Scripture. Thank you for loving us, Lord, and this is the very least of things that we can be doing of any Sunday night, but spending time in your presence and wandering through the pages of your Word. Please lead us and guide us. And Lord, we lay this at your feet, not for ourselves only, but for all those that would have a Bible open in front of them and the full counsel of the priests in their ears. We love you and thank you, Lord. Please be with us now. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before we get into this, one of the signs of a godly prophet was that the prophet always made a short-term prophecy before he made a long-term prophecy. And if the short-term prophecy came true, then people would make note of the long-term prophecy. And this is exactly what the Lord did as we read this portion of God's Word. They were a bit like Norman and me when we come in and look at the church and think, look at this wonderful work. That would be like some killjoy coming in and saying, do you see this wonderful work? Well, verily I tell you, there'll not be one steel panel or plasterboard sheet left standing upon another, but they'll all be torn down. We wouldn't be very happy about that. Definitely not. It would need to be an earthquake that would knock it down, but I would hope it would stand up even for that. Anyway, it wasn't too long after this. It was about 60 AD, give or take, but it wasn't too many years afterwards that Jerusalem was sacked and the temple was burned, the gold melted into the walls, and the Roman soldiers literally tore the temple apart trying to get the little bits of gold that melted in between the stones, and sure enough, there wasn't one stone left standing upon another. And I don't know if the disciples wrote all the words down straight away, but I am sure they made and paid particular attention to all the rest of the things that the Saviour said, because none of these at this particular time have come to pass. Now, we're going to take not just look at all of those, but some of them, because a lot of them don't actually apply to the believer. They apply to the Jew. And they apply to the lost person now that will become a believer during the tribulation and great tribulation. The timetable is, 2,000 years ago, give or take, the Lord gave his life on the cross for us. After 3 years of being an itinerant preacher, performing miracles, raising the dead, preaching the greatest messages that had ever been heard, and I'm just thankful that someone had the wit to write them down and preserve them for us, because Those words have been saving souls and comforting people ever since. About 2,000 years ago, that's what happened. Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. And ever since then, we've been living in the days that Joel mentioned, the days where the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And he does mean that. And people would dream dreams, and young people would this, that, and the other, and the old men would prophesy. And so, but we live in those days, and we have been for the past 2,000 years. That's going to keep going until one day the Lord says there's nobody else who's going to get saved. So it's time to blow that trumpet. It's time to gather the Holy Spirit off of the earth. And the Word of God says, he that letteth will let. He that, until he's taken out of the way. And that means you and I that are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We're going with the Holy Spirit. We're going up to heaven. We'll meet the Lord in the air as we go. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll have a grand old time with our new bodies. And that'll be, that's the next thing in God's calendar. And then 7 years, the world will live without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I think might have been Norman or maybe Will was reading from Revelation 14 not that very long ago, where it told us about the 144,000, Paul the Apostles, literally, that are going to be unleashed in the world to preach the gospel to the billions of souls that have been left behind. That's going to happen for 7 years. It's going to be the worst of times. And then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to rule the world for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. Christians are going to love it. Bible-believing Christians are going to absolutely love it. Angels walking around enforcing the law. God looking through every lying, cheating solicitor that has kept liars, thieves, and murderers on the streets. They'll all be put to death. Because there will be, the death penalty will be reinstituted across the world. The Old Testament says if you take a man's life, your life is forfeit. And anybody that sticks their arm in and facilitates them, their lives will be forfeit too. There's going to be peace in this world. People will have to make pilgrimages to Israel to worship at the feet of he who would be anybody's savior. The Bible talks about Christians being young at 80 and sinners being old at the same age. We're talking about a veritable golden age for 1,000 years. Bible says in Revelation 20 that we will rule and reign with Christ during those 1,000 years. Remember those little parables that the Lord told about the person that was faithful with the one talent and worked hard and produced 10, and the boss, their master said, well done thou good and faithful servant, be thou ruler over 10 cities. Anybody that wants it can have it, but as the Lord leads and provides. That's the schedule. And after that 1,000 years is up, after we've had what can only be described as heaven on earth for 1,000 years, the devil's released. And he's given his head for a little while, it says. And he runs out into the world, and sadly he finds so many people willing and able to listen to him. And they decide for the third time to try and kill Jesus. They tried when he was a baby. They tried whenever he came back to make sure he had no reason to come back with all the armies around Israel. And they're going to try again whenever he sits on his throne of Israel. And the Word of God says he'll make war on them with the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. He'll speak the word. He'll just tell them to die. And there'll be so much bloodshed for those people that foolishly went against God. The Bible records that the horses in the valley of Megiddo will kick the blood up to their bridles. That's like 2, 3, 4 inches of blood along those hundreds of square miles of the valley of Megiddo. Talks about the devil coming against the camp of the saints at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And it talks about fire coming down from heaven and consuming him and everybody that threw their lot in with him. And then in the next page it talks about a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It gives an awful description of all of those that never got saved in Revelation 20. calls them the dead, small and great, standing before the great white throne of judgment. They're going to be judged according to their works, but they're going to fall so far short, it's unbelievable, because the only payment for all sin is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And once you accept that, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's what the angels check. Is his name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And the answer is going to be no. For all of the dead, small and great, no matter their works, no matter their parents, no matter their feelings or their hearts or their intentions, they're not saved. They're cast into the lake of fire, where the devil and the beast and the false prophet are. That's the timetable. But did you know, whenever people speak of biblical times, what do we think of? We think of people walking about in sandals. We think of dusty roads with camels and horses and carriages wheeling about all sorts of exotic fruit, figs and whatever else, olives and all those oranges and apples and things growing on the trees, peaches and all that lovely stuff. We think about itchy coats, and it would be for me, made of wool. And what was it they recorded John the Baptist was wearing? A girdle of leather and a coat was camel's hair. That sounds very itchy to me and very uncomfortable. But that's what he wore out in the desert whenever the Lord was teaching him. That's what we think of, isn't it? When we think of lounging on our hunkers as we eat and dipping this, you know, the stuff we see on TV and about Israel and how they eat and the mud huts and the flat roofs, and they're made with bits of trees and this, that and the other, and people spend their whole lives learning to be carpenters. No such thing as electricians. No such thing as IT engineers. I'd be out of a work. I'd be out of a job. But if it's wood or metal, I think you're quids in. How would people survive without the internet today? When we think of biblical times, that's what generally comes to people's minds. Anybody ever see Jesus of Nazareth? We think of, what was your man, Robert Powell. We think of the dust, and we think of the scribes and the Pharisees constantly hounding Jesus. And we think of a very, very strict place where the paper shops aren't open on a Sunday morning, or should I say a Saturday morning, and the shops aren't open in case people be lifted and put to death for breaking the Sabbath. That's what we think of when we speak of biblical time. I want for you, just for a moment, to think of the things that Jesus is talking about here. Because he's talking about these times. The things that the Lord mentions here, these biblical times are right now. We tend to think that we're so far beyond that, don't we? We have technology. I can just go down to the shops and buy a penknife, and someone would have to work for days to make a knife. Or I could go down to the shop and buy a bag of flour, but someone would have to grind flour for hours, grind the grain into flour for hours. We think that's biblical times, but this is biblical times. And I hope that by the time we're finished here, and I hope it's not too long for you, it's never too long for me, I hope you have a little bit of a better glimpse into where exactly it is that we are in the calendar. Matthew 24 and Luke 17 are both similar chapters. They're the same speech, the same words that Jesus spoke, as remembered and recorded by two different men. And they say pretty much the same thing. And the first thing that Jesus did, he made a short-term prophecy. So the temple's going to be pulled down. Well, we will just see. I'm sure everybody else was saying we will just see, but you have to remember, by the time Jesus made that prophecy, he had been raising the dead, he had been healing the sick, he had been calming the winds and the waves, he had called the fish up out of the sea into Peter's net at least once. He had prophesied to many, he had fed the 5,000, he had been doing miracles after miracles, and I think by this time, he had probably even walked in the water. He was believable, he was trustable. He had demonstrated that he was the same God that fed and watered his people in the desert for 40 years. They believed him. Prophecies were put there for unbelievers so that they could believe him too. Here's some of the things that the Lord said. There's going to be many different ways of saving yourself, many Christs. He says that. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And how many religions, how many faiths, even the Hindu religion, like Joe Public can pretty much set up a shrine and call himself a Christ, a Savior, a holy man. And forby even that, look around this town and look at the churches and look at what they have people doing to try and acquire their salvation. How many churches in this town preach that you must be born again and all that it takes is for you to repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior? There might be 3 or 4. How many churches are in this town? At least 20. We live in these days. They're preaching some Christ. They're certainly not preaching my Christ. Remember, at the risk of pointing a few fingers, and sometimes we need to, I remember a Methodist minister that had the manse down there just off of the Lima Valley Road. And we just happened to be in the area. I don't keep a track of where churches keep their manses. But we went up to his house and knocked the door, just like everybody else, and the lady came to the door, and I said, how are you? And we're from the Baptist church out in Campsie, and we're just here to share the gospel with you. Says, oh, I don't need that. I'm the Methodist minister's wife. I said, well, that's great. I love to hear what people are preaching about in the pulpits. And she just lost the plot. She slammed the door in my face. I don't know if you've ever come across them, the little chick tracks, but I said, Lord, whichever track is coming out of my pocket, I'm putting in through the door. And the one that I pulled out had the Reverend Wonderful on the front of it. And I thought, this is going to work out well, but I put it in and walked on round. And we walked around the little cul-de-sac, and she comes screaming across the road. How dare you put that in my door? If a Christian put an interesting leaflet through my door, I would read it. And if I thought it was good enough, I would try and find a few more to give to my friends. As it transpired, I worked with the woman and found out some weeks later, or she found out, that I was the guy that put the leaflet in the door. And her excuse for her reaction to me was that we have always had problems with born again. I am going to tell you something right now. The only time you're going to have a problem with born-again times is A, if you're lost, and B, you're not where you should be. Because born-again, especially the ones that stand behind the pulpit, are tasked with reminding. If you put people in remembrance of these, the Lord said through Paul, I think it was, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ. It's up to me to remind you. And if it comes to the point, oh, where you're saying, oh, is he going to say that again? My work's done because you've remembered. You get my drift? Anyway, this is in the big 4 churches. The Catholic Church is certainly not preaching the gospel of salvation by faith. Most of the Protestant, the Presbyterian churches certainly don't preach salvation by faith. And if they do, it's a flash in the pan. My goodness, I remember even the Presbyterian Church in Kilfenan. I just like to get my ire out from time to time. They used to hold heavy metal gospel concerts. Heavy metal concerts. You literally could not hear a single word. My ears stopped working. I went to record it on my phone, and all my phone could record was it overloaded the microphone. And a few years later, this was the guy that they had as moderator of the Presbyterian Church. What is that? What gospel is being preached there? And then whenever I was walking out all disgusted, the newspaper reporter stopped me. And I said, if you want a biblical view on this, you give me a shout. And I made a comment in the paper, and I got phone calls from the mother of the children that were the children, the young people that were singing their gospel rock, with speakers bigger than our wall, designed to do nothing else but blast out a solid wall of sound. Oh, how dare you? His feelings are hurt. You should apologize. And I thought that would be a good idea. I should apologize. And I apologized for the slack preachers that allowed that to happen. I apologized for the Presbyterian church dropping the ball whenever it should have been leading the charge. I apologized for the teaching that allows young people to come up thinking this is okay. Obviously, my apology was not accepted, but those are the days we live in, friends. These days, the days that Jesus spoke about. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, you look out for this. There will be traitors. How can you be a traitor? What is a traitor? Someone that's supposed to be fighting for one side, but that is fighting for another side. Who is it they're talking about? The next verse says, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. So who's he talking about? He's talking about guys like me. Guys like me that look upon this as not as a call, not as a career, not as something to throw your entire lot in with, but something you do until you retire, you get your house paid for, you get your car paid for, you get 2 foreign holidays a year, and you don't have to get off your tail and do anything. People that are not saying, you must be born again. My own minister, my old minister, in Portadown, said to my brother, when my brother challenged him about being saved, you don't have to worry about that. These are the false Christs. These people are promoting false saviors. And these people are sending Joe Public to hell. And that's the long and short of it. If the gospel does not start with getting right with Jesus Christ, accepting his sacrifice for your sins, and keeping right with Jesus Christ, through whatever it is that you do with your life, then it's a false gospel. There's one thing that Norman and I have come to the conclusion of over the past 8 months. It's good to be busy. Your hands are kept busy, your mind is kept busy, and you can't be optimistic. You're sitting all day on your tail. What does it say? Idle hands are the devil's workplace. No, the devil makes work for idle hands, and idle mind is the devil's workplace. Friends, these are the days. If we're to read on here, this is some of the other things that the Lord said. He said, these things are going to start rolling in before I do. He says there's going to be wars and rumors of war. Has anybody heard about any wars recently? Have I? No wars going on anywhere. Ukraine and Russia is only the latest. There's forever, they're fighting down by China and Taiwan. A lot of saber rattling down there. There's always been fighting going on, but my goodness, if you pull out your little phone and flick it on to 4G, you can find your rumors of wars from anywhere in the world. 2 of those words, rumors of, made possible by 21st century technology. He also said that nations shall rise against nation. Does this not sound like a news broadcast? Kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. I don't know if you can cast your mind back the 15 minutes past the current news cycle to recall to mind that those awful earthquakes down in the Far East. Was it Japan? And the huge tsunami that came rolling in round by the Philippines, and the tens of thousands of souls that went into eternity. And that's only in the past 10 years. There's been more killer earthquakes this past century that has been recorded in the whole history of man. I've spoken about this many times. I've always spoken about these verses and others from a position of that's happening to other people and we would do well to learn a lesson. But we are entering into a famine. The latest price for a litre of diesel that I have come across is 194.9. up at the top of Ballymac. Now I know he's probably bogging the Armin and everybody pays it because they can't be bothered driving into the town. 194.9, that is £9 for a gallon of diesel. If you want to put that in dollars, that's working out about $11 for a gallon of diesel. And they're complaining about it being $5 a gallon. We live in a time of famine. Oh, but we're all still eating. But have you noticed the spaces in the supermarkets? It's now getting too expensive for supermarkets to buy the stuff in to sell on. When all of a sudden the fuel prices have literally doubled in the past 2 to 3 years, we're going to have a famine. And it's going to land on our doorstep. And unless we're ready, do you believe Jesus? Does anybody here believe what Jesus said? I know you believed him whenever you fell on your face at the foot of the cross and trusted him with your immortal soul, but he's talking about right now. And you know what God said? He says, this is just the beginning of sorrow. We are living in biblical times. Now here's one you might think very hard in Ireland. They'll deliver you up to be afflicted. Christian, believer. Are they not doing that already? Has that not crept in? Was there not a man in bind or a preacher that was, oh, you said something offensive. You said something that I didn't like and it hurt my feelings. I think the last gay pride outreach that we turned up for, a policeman approached me and said something to the effect about them being offended at the gospel. I said, I am offended at their behaviour. Will you go and arrest them for prancing around half naked and leading astray children? They're indecently dressed. I'm offended. And he was all taken aback. They will deliver us up to be afflicted. If you think a homosexual or a transgender, I saw, did you see the guy walking just past the roundabout with the pink hair? I thought it was a woman. He had pink or light purple hair down to his shoulder. And it looked lovely. And the only reason I knew it was a man is because his bicep was slightly bigger than a woman's. And he had hairy legs. That was the other one. And that was only after I'd gotten round the roundabout. I could see his head. He looked like a woman. And they're going to get offended. Their feelings are going to get hurt. Whenever you say, hold on a second, what you're doing is wrong. And when Christians that are worth their salt stand up to be counted, you are going to be afflicted. But the Lord said, be ye as cunning as a serpent and gentle as a dove. So know your way around the scriptures and practice speaking to people. So that whenever they do come at you, you know your onions. And you can use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to fight back. Bible even says, and I'm sure you will remember when the Lord walked, he said, don't you think for one moment I came to bring peace on earth? God didn't come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring peace between God and man, so that God's wrath would not abide with us. He came to get rid of that for those that will repent of their sin. He said, I've come to bring a sword. Well, it's not that he came to bring a sword, it's just that it causes a sword to be drawn. And the Bible talks about a man's enemies being there of his own family. And I am sure we could attest to that. People seem to feel free in their little bubbles of I'm right and the rest of the universe is wrong. That if you challenge anything that they say about anything that they believe, you're the worst in the world. You've committed a cardinal sin. And that's two generations of being told that you're worth it. And you deserve it. Not the old hairdressing ad. One of those hair dye things. Because you deserve it. What does the Bible say about what we deserve? The wages of our sin is death. It is the gift of God that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are the things that God said to look out for. The rest of it, I'll give you a quick rundown. The rest of this is for the Jewish people, the next dozen or so verses. And it says, when you see the Antichrist set himself up in the Temple Mount, the abomination of desolation, demanding to be worshipped as Jesus Christ, he said, run for the hills. Don't call back to your house to grab food, supplies, anything else. Carry a bulb. Anybody know what a bulb is? It's a bug out bag. You carry a bag with a spare set of clothes, some food. This is God's command to the Jews, in your van, in your car, wherever it is that you carry a bulb. So that when, not if, but when this Antichrist sets himself up and assumes control of the world and sets his soldiers on the Jewish people, run for the hills, because in the book of Revelations it says, I will nourish them there for 3.5 years. And even now in the hills that are mentioned, there are Christians who believe that are stored non-perishable food supplies, medical supplies, clothes, this, that, and the other there, for when the Jews run for the hills. I know most of us have a phone, and it's not a wee feature phone. It's a full-blown 64-bit, probably 8-core computer that I literally would have cut my right arm off for 40 years ago and carried it in my pocket. It was the stuff of science fiction TV. It was in Space 1999. That was crazy. And another cop show, he came back in time, and he had a supercomputer that fit in his pocket. That was just like a mobile phone. Crazy. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the beast, the image of the beast being given life. They can do that on your mobile phone. They can take a face, they can take a person, and make it look and sound real. And the image of the beast will challenge everybody carrying the phone to get the mark of the beast. To get a little implant in the back of your right hand or in your forehead, so that no matter where you go or what you do, you're tracked. No matter what you want, there will be a record of it, because you'll not be able to buy or sell without it. And the technology exists right now. The only thing that opposes that technology is people. We have that, the mark of the beast. For many years, I wondered about the horde of locusts that came out of the pit that's mentioned in Revelation. Helicopters, I thought, what about drones? What about thousands of drones running with an artificial intelligence, running swarm computing, there's a few buzzwords for you, that are able to do, literally just do whatever it is that they're programmed to do, which is basically kill people. They even have a video of it out on the internet. A fraction of an ounce of explosive on the front of the drone, and a drone being given a person to crash into and kill them stone dead. These things are already in people's minds. We have the state, we've already looked at the state of the church, it's dire. People don't like to be challenged. People don't like to change. They want the world to change around them, but they don't want to change around the Word of God. The state of man is awful. 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 3, the Lord said, you look out for us in the last days. Men will be proud and covetous and boasters, unholy and unthankful, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In 2 Peter it says they'll be scoffers and mockers of those that are good. Are we not here? Have we not been here for years? Oh, you're a goody two-shoes. You're a Moses. You're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. I've been called all of those things, and each one of them is a compliment. Thank you. Never once in my life did I ever think I'd be compared to Moses, but there you go. Is that just his bad temper, maybe? That was his short temper. God said that's the way most... I have known people like that my whole life. But now most people are like that. They have no notion of proper decorum or proper behaviour. And think that anything goes, and it doesn't. Anything just doesn't fly. When you set out upon wrongdoing, there is a consequence, Christian. Call yourself a Christian and do wrong, and as Pat and Steve's wee granddaughter would say, God's big foot will come down out of heaven and step on you. Or if we want to put it more biblically, God said, I will turn and do you hurt. After that, I have done you good. The state of man is truly awful. When we wouldn't think twice, and I'm talking about us as a race, of killing our unborn children. And we think we're so far advanced, but the pagans were doing that for years, and they were being wiped out as countries and nations by God for doing it. We think nothing of killing our older people, euthanizing them. Does anyone remember a show called Logan's Run? People were allowed to live till they were 30, and then they were euthanized whenever they were no longer useful. Having a bad day? Take a lethal injection. Step into this pod and press a button and you'll be put to sleep with carbon dioxide and you'll never feel a thing. These things are common, friends. We think we're so advanced. We look at the state of Christians. They're in bad shape. We're in bad shape. We believe nothing. We'll fall for anything. If the preacher cuts too close to the knuckle, we have a huff and we walk off. I'm not going to go back to that church again. I'm going to make him suffer for telling me what God wants for me because God loves me and wants the best for me. Do you ever remember having a wee huff as a child? Just before you got a smack? Soon wipe the huff off of your face. We as Christians have become very wishy-washy water. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. We don't want to actually assume any responsibility for or have our face known as someone that's an activist, someone that will speak out for the cause of Christ and because they love souls. We're not speaking out because we hate people. We're speaking out because literally your house is on fire and you're going to hell, and if you don't do something about it, that's exactly where you'll end up. If we hated you, we would just say, go for it. Smoke, drink, sleep around, catch all manner of disease, develop all manner of physical ailments, and die quicker so that I can have your air and your space. The only downside in that is your taxes end up paying for their hospital bills. If we truly hated people, we would never tell them to get right with God. If you say to a Christian, it's time to get a few verses of the Bible memorized, they would have a freak out. Has anybody memorized any verses of the Bible recently? And the only reason I can say that is because I've spent the past few days going over old Bible verses. But do you remember any verses of the Bible? Have you taken time to read through them, even just 10 times? Because that's all it takes an 8-year-old to learn a Bible verse. We're in bad shape, and we're ill prepared to face what's coming. Who's your man, Edwin Poots? Is he the health minister or something at the moment? Or he wasn't he, at one point? I heard him interviewed on the radio whenever the homosexual, the LGBTQ, RFD, whatever other letters they have in there. He wasn't able to acquit himself very well. He came across as this is what the Bible says, and or God says you shouldn't, and that's that. And for a man to stand up and speak out on a subject he knows nothing about shows grievous ignorance of God's law and God's desire for his life, and for him to open his cheaper and say and talk about something he knows nothing about, that was just a crying shame. Contacted and asked if he wanted any help, I'd be more than happy to teach him. But who am I? That doesn't mean you don't stand up for Jesus. That means you should prepare yourself better for standing up for Jesus. But these are the days that we live in. Does the Bible be of a help to you? Has it? Has it shown you a course of action that you should take recently? Has it revealed some truths about yourself that maybe you're not happy with? So, I'm not going to read that anymore. That's not what you do. You read it, you pray about it, God knows already. And get over it and move on. One of the other things that we need to keep an eye out for, I know we've had a few people here who have experience in armed forces. Some of those guns are real cool. I still can't remember the name of that new one that came out, the one that looks like something out of Space 1999, but I will. There's guns that don't have any recoil. There's guns that can punch a hole in the side of a brick building. There's missiles that can, I think, they can hit the ground and keep going and hit underground bunkers, bunker busters. There's bombs that can level entire cities. And there's bombs that will only take out maybe a quarter mile and kill everything, every living creature, and leave the infrastructure intact. Neutron bombs. There's all manner of chemical weapons and gases and bugs, and we're supposedly suffering from a pandemic, or at the tail end of a global pandemic, where the number of people that went into eternity was less than the number of people that were actually aborted in a clinic. They still haven't banned abortion. They have all sorts of really bad bugs. You know what the Bible says? If Jesus didn't come back whenever he did, or will, there wouldn't be any flesh saved, because some fool would press the button. Now, when you're talking to guys, and the most formidable weapon they have is a crossbow, and you say that all flesh would be wiped out, you're talking beyond their comprehension, but we can comprehend that now. At the last count, we think we can kill everybody about 10 or 11 times. In other words, there would have to be about 100 billion people in this world for us to successfully use every single piece of ordnance, chemical, biological, gunpowder-fired piece of weaponry, and that would kill everybody once. But as it is, it's 10 or 11 times. And Jesus said, if I can come back, it's going to be no flesh seed. That's what that means. And I know there's a few countries where guys are just literally, their fingers are over the button, they're about to do it. And Jesus said, you look out for these things. Because when you see these things, you will know that I am. That would be like Jesus coming, knocking at the door now. He literally could come tonight. There's literally nothing left in the Bible. There's no prophecy. There's no occurrence. There's no fulfillment of any prophecy that is left before the rapture. Before Jesus comes back in there and says, right, it's time to go. These people have worn out their welcome. These people have ignored me long enough. My wrath is about to fall on the world. 21 judgments are coming. Half the world is going to be destroyed. Not because I hate them, because they were too ignorant, too stubborn to bow the knee and accept me as Savior. Jesus was talking about us. He was talking about our satellites. He was talking about our guns. He was talking about our preachers. He was talking about our children. He's talking about our citizens, our neighbors. He's talking about our societies. Daniel, I think it's in Daniel 12. It's a powerful verse. When God looked from about 4,000 years ago, give or take, and he said, Google. He said knowledge would be greatly increased. Now, I don't urge you to do this, but you could do this. If everybody in Bethel suddenly types into Google or shouts into Google, show me how to make a tactical thermonuclear device. It's on Google. You can Google it. And it will tell you everything you need to make a nuclear bomb. Who would have thought that? Or, if you have a 3D printer, give me an STL for a 3D printed gun. You can find one on the internet. There is that much knowledge out there. Or you can look up medical conditions. Or you can look up statistics for football. Or how to build a computer. How to service a car. You can watch a guy servicing a car and do exactly what he's doing. And God said to Daniel, knowledge shall be greatly increased, and men shall run to and fro across the earth. And there's not one of us here tonight that didn't come in weeds. We've travelled miles to be here, and we'll travel miles to go home. These are the biblical times. There's a bunch of other stuff in there, but these are the days that Jesus was talking about whenever he was talking to his disciples 2,000 years ago. Whenever his disciples were speaking to him, you and I were on Jesus' minds whenever he was mentioning all of these things. And it's worth remembering. The Bible is not old and it's not out of date. In fact, some of the things there haven't even happened yet. But they're going to happen. And probably one of the biggest ones that no one can ignore is Israel. It's a nation again, isn't it? The most hated one in the world. And Jesus said, just before I come back, Israel's going to become a nation again. And against all the odds, they fought their way to a nation state and to their own freedom and independence. In spite of the Americans, in spite of the British, and in spite of all of their neighbours round about who have never stopped persecuting them, totally in line with Zechariah and Jeremiah, Israel will be a cup of trembling to all them around them about. Just want you to bear one thing in mind. Jesus said to Abraham, anybody that blesses you, I will bless. But anyone that curses you, I will curse. So be nice to the Jews. Don't let them walk over you. Be nice to them. Be a Christian too. These biblical times, this book is not dusty and it's not old. Really, if it was a newspaper, the print would still have that new book smell about it. Stuff that's written in there that's still to come, thankfully, a lot of it is not for you and me. Book of Revelation, I would hope. It's interesting to read about it, but I would not, for all the tea in China, I would not want to be here to see it happen from the world's perspective. We live in those biblical times, friends, and it's we all need to be better Christians. We all need to do more. People's eternities are going to depend upon. Thank you for your patience. I do appreciate it.